Ephesians chapter 2. Begin with verse 11. The book of Ephesians has to do with our life in Christ. And Paul describes the construction project that God has done in the building of His church. So this morning, we want to preview God's building project together. And according to Paul's letter, what is the process that he went through to build His church? Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we have access, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now let's pray. And Jennifer Kotke asked us to pray today. A friend of hers, 40-some years old, passed away suddenly this week, and pray for the family. And Jennifer has to do the hair today to get the body ready for the funeral service. So let's just pray. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You that You are the builder. And Lord, there are things that You want to perhaps tear down in our lives, and there are things today that You want to build up. Some are here today. Lord, the Holy Spirit wants to move in and take residence in their earthly building, their earthly temple. Whatever the case is today, and wherever we are, and You are building our lives, we pray that You would take this message and You would tailor make it to each person here. We would all be able to gain something, and that, Lord, we would allow You to do a work in our lives. And we pray for the family of this one that has lost a loved one at such a young age. Lord, comfort them and bring them peace, as we just read about in the scripture today. Lord, there is peace through You. And Lord, I just pray that You would be with Jennifer and give her the strength as she has to deal with this difficult situation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God the Builder. What's Bob the Builder say? Yes, we can. That's right. A mom of toddlers knew that one. God the Builder. Can He do it? Yes, He can. So we want to look today at God the Builder and look at three steps in God's building plan. And the first one is this. Step one is demolition. Walls had gone up where God wanted to build. So before the construction of the church could begin, there were some walls, there were certain walls that had to come down, because in God's church there can be no divisions, no barriers to fellowship and unity. There can be no dividing walls of hostility. And so we know that when Jesus died on the cross, one of the great things that happened was that veil in the temple, temple that kept people from the Holy of Holies, the place where the presence of God was, that curtain was rent in two so that everyone, not just the high priest anymore, but everyone could have access into the Holy of Holies, and everyone could have access to God. Aren't you glad today that you have access to God? That you don't have to go through a priest, or you don't have to go through a mediator. You don't have to wait till you go into a particular church building. You have access to God. You have the ability to go before God's throne anytime you want to and as often as you want to. And so that partition is broken down, and Jesus made it possible through his shed blood for us to have access to God. That was one of the great walls that had to come down in order for the church to be built, because according to the New Testament pattern, we are all priests. We are all kings. See, the Old Testament pattern of worship was the people went to the priest, and the priest offered up sacrifices and ministered to God on their behalf. But in the New Testament, we become living sacrifices, and we offer up these sacrifices to God on our own accord, and we can worship him. We don't have to have somebody doing the worshiping for us. We can worship him. We can have a relationship with him, and God can speak to us. He doesn't have to speak to a priest or someone else and then have them mediate and speak on God's behalf to us. There's some other walls of hostility. There were walls of prejudice that stood between the Jews and the Gentiles of Paul's day. And so as he puts it in verse 11, this division is between those who were circumcised and those who were uncircumcised. Those who were the uncircumcision and those who called themselves the circumcision. And this was a tall wall indeed. In fact, a study of history tells us that none of our social distinctions, none of our racial barriers and prejudices today would be more exclusive than between the Jews and the Gentiles of that first century. In fact, as Paul was writing this letter, all Jews had been exiled from Rome. There had also been a time when Gentile laws forbade the Jews from reading their scriptures, even from circumcising their children. So back then, the typical Gentile didn't think too favorable of the typical Jew. And the Jewish feeling of hatred and distrust for Gentiles was just as strong, perhaps even stronger. Let me give you some example. The Jews believed that Gentiles were created for no other purpose but to fuel the fires of hell. You know, there's the Jew, and then in their way of thinking, everyone else was a Gentile. There was a common saying among the Jews back then that went like this: the best of the serpents crush, the best of the Gentiles kill. And they did not want to see the birth of a Gentile into the world, because that would be another heathen. And if a Jewish boy or girl married a Gentile, or married another Jew, they would have a party, and the celebration would last for 4 days. But do you know that if a Jew married a Gentile, they would hold a funeral service? Because you see, in their mind, such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. Now, the Gentile to the Jew was unclean. And the feeling went both ways. It wasn't just Jews against Gentiles. It was Gentiles against Jews as well. And in the temple in Jerusalem, this barrier between Jews and Gentiles was a physical one. There's a picture of the courts there in the temple. You know, the temple really had a series of courts. The innermost court was called the court of the priests. Only the priests could enter into that court. Only the male members of the priestly tribe of Levi could enter. Out from that was the court of Israel, and this is where all the male Jews went. Next out from that was the court of the women. So although there was some separation, at least they were given a measure of equality, which you can't say for the Gentile court, because the Gentile court was 14 steps below these other courts. They were beneath the Jews. And the top of these steps was a wall. It was a 5-foot-high wall, and every few feet along the wall was a sign that would warn the Gentiles that they could not go any further. This is as far as you could go. Our archaeologists working in Jerusalem have found two of these inscriptions in the ruins of Herod's temple. Here's a picture of one of them. Hopefully you can see it. You probably won't be able to read it, of course, written in Hebrew. So let me translate it for you. It says, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." Not a very welcome, was it? I mean, how would you like it if we had a sign at the door and, you know, if you were of a certain race, you could not enter into the sanctuary, and we had a sign there that says, "If you do, you yourself are responsible for your death." Not a very welcoming stone message to read. So there's this racially fueled hostility, enmity between Jews and Gentiles. And unfortunately, this particular variety of wall building concerning enmity has not died out. Even today, we erect barriers and we build walls against others because we can't seem to get along. We wall ourselves off from one another over many different reasons: worship style preferences, race, and other things that we build up walls. Oh yeah, once in a while, you know, the walls come down and somebody writes a nice song that kind of captures, you know, a moment of unity. What was that one song a few years ago? Was it Michael Jackson that wrote "We Are the World" or something like that? But whenever somebody comes up with an idea to break down the walls, somebody else comes up with an idea to put them back up. Bishop John Reed tells about the time he was driving a school bus in Australia, a bus that carried both white students and Aborigines. He got tired of all the bickering and the squabbling between the two groups as he drove them to and from school. And one day an argument broke out that was the last straw as far as he was concerned. So he pulled over to the side of the road and he went over to the whites and he said, "This kind of behavior is not going to be tolerated on my bus." So he said, "What color are you?" And they said, we're white. Reed said, "No, from now on, you are green." And then he went over to the Aborigines and he said to them, "What color are you?" And they said, we are Aborigine. And he says, "No, you are green, because there is not going to be any separation on my bus. Everyone who rides my bus is green." So he says to the whites, "Now what color are you?" And they said, "Green." And he says to the Aborigines, "Now what color are you?" And they said, "We are green." And everything's going along pretty good for a while until finally in the back of the bus, he heard a voice say, "Okay, all the light green people over here and all the dark green people over here." Well, Bishop Reed had the right idea. There, in God's economy, there's only one race. And walls need to be torn down. And in order for Jesus to build the church, he said, we can't have this argument between Jews and Gentiles. My gospel is for everyone. We can't have a barrier. We can't have a distinction. I'm willing to forgive all, and I'm no respecter of persons. And the walls have to come down. And let me tell you, if the walls could come down between Jews and Gentiles, people that had such hostility to each other, any wall should be able to come down. Any wall that separates us. And today, I'm reminded of what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. You know, the carnal mind that does not lead to life and peace, but erects these walls of division. Paul said, can I say it quite frankly? He said it was sin. And so today, if you are here today and there's a wall between you and someone else, and there's a relationship that needs to be restored, could I just encourage you today to realize that God wants to break that wall of partition down. God does not want there to be a wall of division and a wall of hostility. And so there might need to be some demolition that takes place in your life. Before God could build the church, He had to tear down the old walls. And maybe before God can do something new and fresh and life-giving in your life, there's a wall that needs to be torn down. You know, there's a verse in the book of Proverbs that says that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong or a walled city. And maybe you're here today and somebody has offended you, and I know that it's hard to overcome offenses. It's harder to sometimes forgive than it is to tear down a physical walled city. And yet, God is the God of restoration, and He knows that this wall is blocking Him from building something in your life. And as Paul puts it in verse 18, through Him we have both access by one Spirit. Through Jesus we have access to the Father by one Spirit. And that faith in Jesus can be empowered to us so that we love others. Now, let me just pause here and say that this is something the church must get right. To be effective, we can't have walls between each other. I mean, to an extent, I can understand why non-believers build these kinds of walls. But we as Christians don't have that excuse, because we've experienced God's grace and forgiveness ourselves, right? We know firsthand that God loves all people equally. So we don't get this right, we're in trouble. God's people should always work toward peace with each other. And now let's look back at the wall between the Jews and the Gentiles for a moment. The wall between these groups was built out of the Jewish law, those things that Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, it calls it the law of the commandments, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances. Now, these referred to parts of the Old Testament law that pertained to the Jews only. Laws that dealt with their government. Laws that separated them from the pagans in Canaan. Laws that dealt with feasts and sacrifices and temple worship. And Paul says that the wall built on these kinds of laws must be abolished. They're abolished by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those laws, those regulations are no longer necessary. After all, their purpose was to show people their sin, to show them that they had a need for God's forgiveness. And so these ceremonies, these institutions, served their purpose. They were no longer necessary. Plus, the Jewish sacrificial system was meant to foreshadow Christ's sacrifice on behalf of others. Jesus has come. His sacrifice was perfect. He made the imperfect Jewish sacrifices perfect. obsolete, no longer necessary. That's why Paul was able to say that he abolished the law. But please don't misunderstand. All the moral law, it still applies, and it should not be divisive. And to the contrary, when we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourself, it doesn't build walls, it tears down walls, and it unites us. But Jesus is saying that the ceremonial law was unnecessary, so he demolished it. He brought down the wall, and he built peace. He created peace. As it says, he created one man from the two. In essence, he made a new race, not the greens, but the forgivens. And so when Paul looks at us today, the only thing that he sees is the saved, or when God looks at us, the only thing he sees is the saved and the unsaved. Those that are in Christ and those that are not Christ. That's what he sees. And he knows that we need to be right with him. This is so important, that we need to be right with God before we can be right with each other. And as we experience the forgiveness of Jesus, then the walls can come down. Warren Wiersbe tells of the time a man came into his office and said that his marriage needed help. He told Wiersbe, "My wife and I need a recancellation." Of course, he meant reconciliation. But in a sense, a recancellation was the right word. After all, the two spouses had sinned against each other, and they had built up these walls between each other, and these walls needed to come down. These sins needed to be confessed, and forgiveness was needed to cancel out the wrongs in each other's life. That was our problem before Christ came. Our problem was sin. We needed our sins to be canceled out. We needed reconciliation. So God sent his Son Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins, thereby revealing his love and meeting the demands of his righteousness at the same time. It was a recancellation. As Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out," I like that, blotting out, canceling out, "the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." You see, Satan had a legal document against us. He had a list of our offenses. He had a list of our sins. It just so happened that he had that list with him when Jesus was hanging on the cross. And at the last moment, while Jesus was hanging on the cross, he snatched that document out of the devil's hands and he nailed it to his cross. And then he shed his blood, and his shed blood erased the words of the document that were against us. And our entire sin debt was canceled out. Canceled because of his blood. And again, when people are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, his blood washes away our sins, and all of us are the same in God's eyes. You probably heard the statement, "The ground is even at the foot of the cross." It is for everyone. The walls of separation between God and us were destroyed, were demolished. And God decided he's going to build a new structure in its place. And it's called the church. And again, I want you to think about that for a minute. God took two groups as diametrically opposed to each other as possible. Jews and Gentiles. He took them, he saved them, he unified them. God, the builder, broke down the walls that separated them. He abolished the hatred and the enmity between them. He destroyed the divisions. tore down the barriers and brought them peace. That was step one. And to fully understand the first step, we need to see something else. As Paul has already reminded us, all of us, we talked about this in great detail last week, all of us were dead in trespasses and sins. We were equally dependent upon the grace of God. And that put us all on level ground. And that point had to be understood before Jesus could build his church, because you cannot build on uneven ground. I'm not a builder, and even I know that. You can't build on uneven ground. One of the first things you do is you make the ground level. You go out and you even it out. And so in order for a church to be strong, we can't be on different ground. We have to be level. We have to be equal in God's eyes. Now, if you doubt that walls can come down and that people can truly become one, I was thinking about the 12 disciples of Jesus. I don't know if you've really thought about them. We've had the Last Supper here for the last couple of years, and we've got to really know the disciples a little bit better because of that Last Supper, for which I am grateful for. But as I thought about that, if there were a group of 12 guys that were destined to not get along, these were the guys. They were as different as night and day. I could hardly imagine such a diverse crowd. There are all kinds of potential walls and things that could divide this group. They had differences in temperament. They came from different economic standing. They came from differences in background, in culture. They had vast differences, and we could probably look at them and say, these guys had some irreconcilable conflicts. And yet, God took these 12 from different walks of life. Jesus took them and made them his disciples. And so he actually prayed that they would become one. How many of you think the prayer of Jesus was answered for his disciples? I do. I cannot see the prayer of Jesus going unanswered. He prayed that they might be one. And then he prayed before he left that they would be, again, unified. So let's take a look at these diverse men. You'll see what I mean. Peter had type A personality. A type A personality has the potential to bring wedges to any group. I mean, if we were part of the original disciples, I think we would constantly find ourselves trying to hold back our tongue from saying, Pete, for once, would you just sit down and be quiet? Let us think for a moment before you speak. Because if you look at the Gospels, Peter spoke first more than any other disciple, and he didn't always think through before he spoke. On the other hand, John was soft and sentimental and no doubt would irritate the daylights out of the more focused analytical types. Andrew was the quiet one. Of course, if you had Peter for a brother, you know, you'd probably be quiet too. Maybe you had a sibling that always did the talking for you. That was Andrew. Thomas, the perfect example of one who had honest doubts. But, you know, you get tired of that after a while. And I don't blame Thomas. I think Thomas was a twin because it said Didymus. And I think when Thomas grew up, he was probably always teased about being gullible. Because I've noticed something about second-born children. They tend to be more gullible and believing than others. And so here's Thomas getting teased to death. And I can just imagine then when the disciples one day told him that Jesus was resurrected from the dead and came to see them, he said, oh no, you're not going to get me this time. I'm not that gullible unless I see the nail prints in his hand, and unless I touch my hand in his side, I won't believe. This group was no different than other groups. I'm sure there were others in the group that say, you know, we never did things this way before. There were others to say when things didn't work out quite so well, I told you so. I mean, these guys had conflicting temperaments, but they had the capacity for unity. Matthew was a tax collector. Imagine what that could do to have a tax collector in your church. But they had a tax collector on Jesus's board there. And you know, the tax collectors in those days were really dishonest. And they would charge higher taxes and they would keep part of the money for themselves. They were dishonest. They actually worked for the Roman Empire. It would be an understatement to say that tax collectors were unpopular. The Jews hated them almost as much as they hated the Gentiles. Well, if tax collectors were gun and powder, zealots were the match. And yet, God brought these men together. And they got along. Throw in Nathanael, who was squeaky clean. And I'm sure that raised flags among some of the other disciples. He's so good, what's he hiding? Unity. Unity. Some were fishermen. Joseph Stalwell says, when lives are consumed with the preeminence, presence, and passion of Christ, then personal agendas and idiosyncrasies fade into the background. Can I read it again? When lives are consumed with the preeminence, presence, and passion of Christ, then personal agendas and idiosyncrasies fade into the background. God wants there to be peace among us. The devil would love to build walls between us. Walls of hostility. And Jesus wants to demolish them and bring laws of peace. Because the devil knows that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Either way, it's going to be demolished. But if we let God break down these walls, He'll build something better in its place, which leads me to step two, the construction. Because after demolition, there was construction. Verses 19 through 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom are all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now I want you to notice very closely at the way God builds his church. And he begins with the foundation. He begins with the foundation. Paul says that God's church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And who's the chief cornerstone? Jesus. He's telling us that the church is to be built on the teaching of the apostles and prophets, teachings that become our Bible. The Holy Spirit inspired these men to write down all the Lord did and taught them. So Jesus is in the Bible from cover to cover. One man explained it this way: in the Old Testament, we have Jesus predicted. In the Gospels, we have Jesus revealed. In Acts, we have Jesus preached. In the Epistles, we have Jesus explained. In Revelation, we have Jesus expected. So if the church doesn't base all of its doctrine, all of its teaching on the principles of God's Word, then it's laying upon the wrong foundation. You know, sometimes there are walls, and at what cost do we tear down the walls? Well, we don't tear down the walls if we're going to build a faulty structure. We don't tear down the walls to build on another foundation other than the foundation of Jesus Christ and his teachings and the teachings of the prophets and the epistles. If a church doesn't focus on the main thing, which is Jesus and the cross, Jesus and Christ crucified, if we don't focus on that, the church will crumble because it is not being built on the firm foundation. The church is to be built on the foundation of God's Word with Jesus as the cornerstone. And then the next step is the fitting together of the building blocks themselves. God builds his church, but he uses living stones. He uses individual believers as building blocks. He fits them together like Lincoln Logs or Lego pieces. Paul says that they're joined together. And this is the way Jesus builds his church. He takes a group of individuals and he brings them together and he binds them together by their love for God and each other. And they become a strong church. Nothing can stand against walls like that. In fact, Jesus said, "I will build my church." What's he talking about? He's talking about people. He's talking about people that have built their lives on the foundation of him and his word. "I will build my church and the gates of hell," not even the gates of hell, "will be able to prevail against it." This week I read about a little group of Portuguese islands in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And one of the unique things about these islands is the rock wall that people have built. These islands are volcanic islands. So the local farmers gather the volcanic rocks from their fields and use them as building materials. Each little parcel of land is bordered by these rock walls. But the thing that makes them unique is the fact that they use no mortar. A wall could be anywhere between 5 and 10 feet tall and only a couple of feet thick, but it has nothing to hold it together. No cement, no mortar. You see, when those builders stack the rocks, they fit them together like puzzle pieces. And since they are fit together so well, these walls can stand through anything. And each rock is carefully chosen to fit in a particular place on the wall. And even though winter winds blow in excess of 125 miles per hour on these islands, those walls still stand. And that's the way it is when we're in the family of God. God has created each of us to be unique. You know what? I'm glad we're not all the same. Wouldn't that be boring if we were all the same? But God has created us with different talents and abilities and different gifts. Different, and we are different. We are unique. No two people are the same. But then he calls us. He calls us to join a local church, and he knows with our unique shape, our talents, our spiritual gifts, that there is a place for us to fit in perfectly. And as we get involved in that church, we will be more powerful, more effective. And when the strong winds of adversity begin to blow on these churches, they're still going to stand strong because they've been fitly joined together by God. One of my favorite Peanuts cartoon strips shows Linus watching television. Lucy enters the room and says, "Change the channel." Linus asks, "What makes you think you can walk in here and talk to me like that? What makes you think you can just take over?" Lucy doubles up her fists and snarls, "These five fingers. Individually, they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this, they're a single unit, and they form a terrible weapon to behold." And without another word, Linus responds, "Which channel do you want?" Then turning back, he looks at his fingers and says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" When the church is organized, when the church becomes one, when each finger becomes part of the hand, and it doesn't focus on its necessarily so much on its individuality as its place, instead of its place in the body, it can form a spiritual weapon that is terrible to behold. And for that reason, I would encourage you, if you're not a member, to join yourself, that you can be fitly joined together in a local church. Attendance to membership to involvement. And then the third thing, step three, is God moves in. First, the walls are torn down. There's demolition. Secondly, there is construction. And thirdly, when it's all done, God moves in. Verse 22 of Ephesians 2, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Do you know why the church exists? The church exists so that we can be a place where God's Spirit dwells. To use another word picture from the Bible, we are to be known as God's body, a group of people that are bound together to do His will, just as a healthy body obeys the will of the brain, the church obeys the will of its head, which is Jesus. It's obvious, you know, that this building was made to have church in and to do church activities. Something, the way churches look, that distinguish them from other public places. In fact, you know, that's why banks don't want to give loans to churches, because they say they are for single use only. I mean, who would buy another church? Well, we did have somebody buy our old church and turn it into a house, and some people do that. But for the most part, churches are only good for to be churches or to be another single-use public facility. But that means, that really means something, because to me, it's highlighting an important fact that this church, this building, has one purpose. The purpose for this building is for a place where believers like you and I can gather, where the true church can gather, where we can meet to have fellowship one with another, to worship God and do His will. God has built us in this community. I believe that He built us. He put us here in our community because He has a purpose. And I believe that God has brought you here, a living stone, because He has a purpose and He has a place where you can fit in. God's presence no longer dwells in Sinai. God's presence is no longer in a single temple in Jerusalem. God has chosen instead to dwell in ordinary, even sometimes ornery people. God has chosen to dwell in you and me. Philip Yancey says that his pastor has a witty response that underscores this principle. When someone says to him, "What a beautiful church," he replies, "Why, thank you, I have been dieting, glad you noticed." His point was in jest, but his point is true. The true church, the real church, consists of people, individual people, that are fitly joined together to make His church. This living building is the flesh that He uses. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." As we close today, could you just do a little building inspection? Look within your heart. Answer these questions. Are there any walls in my life that God needs to knock down this morning? That's where it starts. Does God need to demolish anything in your life today that's keeping you from having the peace that He wants you to have? Am I fitly joined to a local church? Am I doing my part? Am I obeying my head? And then by my actions and attitude with others, say the Spirit of God dwells within me. And the most important question, do you know Jesus personally? Are you a Christ follower? Or as Paul put it, are you without hope and without God in this world? You can have that hope. You can know God personally. Then all you need to do is come to Him and pray, repenting, admitting that you are a sinner, but that you believe and are putting your trust in Jesus, His Son, that He died for you, Ask Him to forgive you and to lead you through life. And the wall that separates you from your Creator will come down. God has ordained that it be so. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? As I went through the list, was the Holy Spirit the building inspector? Was He pointing out any of these things in your life? Did He come and say, there's some walls that need to come down before construction can go any further in your life? There's some walls that need to come down. Am I fitly joined? The Holy Spirit would say to you, you know, you're not really doing your part. You're not obeying the Lord in all things. Before I can build into my life that which is something great and amazing, I'm going to have to take you, and I might even have to do a little chiseling or something. Just a little sanding so that I can make you that, for that perfect spot that I have for you. I have a place for you. I want you to be fitly joined together. You're not allowing the Lord to sand off those rough edges. Let Him do it. It might not be very pleasant when He does it, but the end result will be worth it. And then has the Holy Spirit moved in and taken residence? Are you controlled? Are you filled with His Spirit this morning? Because this is the most important part. What good is an empty building? What good is an empty life? You are created for a purpose. And until you fulfill that purpose, you won't be satisfied. You won't find true joy. So are you letting the Holy Spirit not only indwell you, but fill you, work through you this morning? And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I just believe that this is a personal introspection this morning that we need to take as we consider the Lord building His church, building us as a part of that church, building our lives. Thank You, Lord, for the work that You are doing individually here this morning. I know that there's a work that You do collectively for the church, but there's also the individual work where You're working in individual lives to fitly join us together as a local church. I pray today, Lord, that through Your Holy Spirit, we would receive insight into what You want to do. Whether it's realizing that we have been laying on the wrong foundation, building on the wrong foundation, or whether it's just allowing the Holy Spirit to have freedom in our lives, we just ask that You would do a work, and we pray this in Jesus' name.